you have, I'm sure you have observed how our brother led in the worship time today as he emphasized a persecution or tribulation. And you might say, well, I haven't experienced any. But in Sunday school, the last couple of months, or if I've been leading in worship, I have referred to what is happening in our country, that persecution, or if you want to, the grand name is tribulation. There are people suffering in our land. And like you remember, I had mentioned about the man who was dismissed from his job because he would not attend homosexual orientation. And the people, the chaplains in the military, cannot pray in Jesus' name. And I see things happening. I get a lot of mail that indicates persecution is coming to our land. I want you to think about something. When a man like Al Franken, who hates Christianity and has a record that is not very good, is elected to a high office like senator, you know something is happening in our nation. And some of you know that race has not been decided. He's been awarded, but the incumbent Norm Coleman is taking it to court because a lot of fraud has been discovered in the voting. But that's not my point. I'm only mentioning that because it's going to come, and sooner than what you think. When a high official can talk about the composite of American life and put first Muslim, then another faith, and then Christian down below, you know it's coming. And I think because I'm privy to what's happening in our country, when Pastor Bob asked me this week to fill the pulpit for him, I thought, why don't I bring a message that's heavy on my own heart? I think, let me just share what's happening, a few things. In the last issue of Voice of Martyrs, they have a video of a 12-year-old Egyptian girl stoned to death. It is so ugly that they don't want to make it public. What was her crime? Because she came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Pakistan, 2% of the population is Christians, and they are treated as the lowest of the low. They can only get the lowest paying jobs and are treated like the scum of the earth. And if any of them are converted to Christianity, it's illegal to kill them. And most of the killing is done by the family members. In Morocco, Yemen, Sudan, Iran, Saudi Arabia, there is great suffering of our brethren. I have a DVD on, it's called Cry from Iran. And if any of you would like to borrow it from me, I would be glad to loan it to you. It's worth seeing. Cry from Iran. And then a converted Muslim did come to our country a short time ago, and this is what he said. He said, when Muslims are taken from the darkness of Islam and brought to the light of the gospel, their joy is so great that they are bold to proclaim the gospel. The Muslim convert came over and said, there is no safe place for them. No safe place for them, but they're bold for Jesus Christ. In China, a brother had his nails ripped out. What was his crime? By the Chinese police. By printing gospel literature. And so after he served a prison term, He got out, and what do you think he did? He went back to printing gospel literature. And Orissa, India, the Hindus are on a rampage against Christians. And some of you heard me refer to this before, but I got some statistics. 819 of their homes have been destroyed. Over 100 churches have been destroyed. Many killed, and some 5,000 left homeless. And then there is Eritrea. And you've heard me say this before. Over 2,000 of our brethren are incarcerated and treated less than animals. Do you think that God, who has blessed this nation above every nation, is not going to test His people that profess His name but don't always live His name? I want to pray. Our Father and our God, we know that we're living in a time when Thy people are suffering all over the world. And we believe that Thou, who hath blessed this nation so greatly, and so many of the churches going apostate, we believe that we are going to see real persecution, tribulation come to our land by divine decree. Therefore, our God, if it would please Thee, by Thy Holy Spirit, help Thy unworthy servant to preach this message this day on this subject. For Christ's sake, amen. I want you to think, in our country, how quickly people are turned away at the slightest provocation to their faithfulness to the Church of the Living God. I want you to think how quickly people are turned away at the slightest provocation. And yet all over the world, people will risk their lives just to worship. I believe that one day, and as I said in my prayer, I believe that one day, when you think, I want you to think, you heard what I said about Minnesota. If you have been following the news, good men have been kicked out of office. Men like Rick Santorum of Pennsylvania, and other good men that understand the rights of the unborn have been placed there in the womb by God Almighty. And then to so try to obliterate or turn aside or turn upside down the institution of marriage that He ordained in the very beginning, the holy institution of marriage. How long is God going to withhold judgment upon this nation? Over 40 million babies slaughtered in the womb. And you know what's happening on the subject I just talked about. See, what I want to do today is talk about the eternal benefit of tribulation, which includes persecution, which includes necessities, which includes reproaches. As our brother read earlier from 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. But I want you to think about something. The Lord knows the human heart. And the Lord knows that when the human heart is on a nice, easy ride, He will go the same way as the Old Testament church, at ease at Zion, to be at ease in Zion, and to be more occupied with the things that are passing away than the things that are eternal. Jesus said in the upper room to His disciples, He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And again in Matthew 10:22, He says, he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And I believe what he means by that is that the test of our faith, genuine faith, will be proven that we will go through whatever comes our way and won't be turned aside by tribulation or persecution, whatever might come our way. The Lord will separate the chaff from the wheat. In the scripture reading by Bedford, the Apostle Paul lists the great tribulation he experienced as he brought the gospel into enemy territory. But note what he says after he lists all that he suffered. If you turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, listen to what he says in 12, 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You'll never know the presence of the living God until you go through a fiery trial. It don't have to be persecution, but it can be a fiery trial where you feel the hurt. And I believe that each trial of a child of God is so designed to loosen the anchor of his soul to what he one day must leave. In his epistle to the Romans, he had written, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience and hope that maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. What he wrote to the believers in Rome, he experienced personally. It says he takes pleasure in those things that are descriptive of tribulation. Infirmities, what does that mean? Lack of strength, inability to produce results. A lot of times, look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. It says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You saw in that descriptive language the many infirmities that he suffered, that he wasn't always able to do what he would have liked to have done. Distresses, verse 26 says this. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. What he has in mind here is the anguish of soul, the calamities that he was going through, the narrowness, the narrowness from which he could not operate like he would have liked to operate. It seems like he was hemmed in. And then persecutions 23 to 25, and that word means to put to flight, to pursue, to drive away. Necessities, he had the care of the churches, the responsibility, and he had reproaches from his own countrymen. He was called a heretic. He was called the leader of the sect of the Nazarene. He was told that he profaned the temple by bringing in a Gentile. Yes, everything he undertook. And I want you to think about something. He, in 1 Timothy 2, 12 to 17, is spoken of as the pattern for all that Christ would save. It says he was a pattern because he was the chief of sinners, and that Christ with long suffering saved him. In the Apostle Paul and Saul of Tarsus, we see God's grace before conversion. We see God's grace at conversion on Damascus Road. And then we see God's grace to him after conversion, leading him to be the great messenger of the truth of the gospel. But if he was a pattern of the chief of sinners that was brought to salvation, why should he not be our pattern in the life of living for Christ, in the life of serving Christ? Why should he not be our pattern? For the rest of our message, I want to look now at the eternal benefits to encourage your heart to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. You see, the first thing I'd like to talk about is the evidence of genuine faith. In the Bible, we know that the Bible says when we come to Christ, we walk a life of faith. We walk by faith. Four times it says we walk by faith. One time in the Old Testament and the three times in the New Testament, they were all by the Apostle Paul. In Galatians 3:11, in Romans 1:17, and in Hebrews 10:38, walk by faith. And he applies this to tribulation too in Hebrews 10:32-38. Listen to these words. He was talking to those who were suffering great persecution. He said, "But call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." Now I want you to listen to these next words. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And in Matthew 10:38 says, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." I'm going to ask you, how much have you applied the cross to your life in living for Christ? What I fear really more than anything is that on Judgment Day, it'll be a terrible day for many professing Christians. We've lived in a country that has so majored on the self that it's affected us. And so we have, in America, we have Americanized Christianity. We have not really seen that to follow Jesus Christ is not a cakewalk. It's not to be at ease in Zion. It is a time in which we expose ourselves, in which we are vulnerable to attack or whatever. I've never received much opposition. I do remember recently I was giving out tracts, and the man said to me, "By what authority do you give out these pieces of paper?" Well, that was nothing. But I do believe that we have to see, if so many people around the world are suffering for Christ's sake, it's going to come here. And that's my purpose today, to make us ready to not turn aside for to protect our own self, that we count our lives not dear unto ourselves, but that we see that eternal kingdom that the prophet, I believe it was Paul, said, "Seeing then that we have a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us with gratitude of heart serve God acceptably with sincerity and godly fear." In other countries, it's not like it is in this country. I just mentioned a few things that are happening in our country. But other countries, when people are called out of darkness into light, they are bold for the gospel, for the family, for the friends, for those. That's reason I'd like some of you to see the cry from Iran. It's hard to be touched by something that you've not been touched by. We haven't been touched by real persecution, but I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. And anybody that takes his Christian faith so-so, or to weave it in as it's convenient, will be in for surprise when it comes. You see, to walk by faith is to submit yourself to the rule of the King, regardless of the trying circumstances, which makes room for the grace of Christ. As John Bunyan said, from the valley of humiliation, and he noted something about suffering, to the valley of green grasses where abides the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, our blessed Lord Jesus, who refreshes and comforts the soul. When you have been refreshed and comforted and blessed by the Son of God, then you want to be bold for Him. Yes, you're not ashamed of Him, and you're willing to suffer for Him. Paul, writing to Timothy, he said of what it means to be a good soldier. He said, for there are times when it seems as though, Timothy, that the servant of the Lord is hemmed in every way. The powers of darkness seem to overwhelm you. Threats and persecutions confront, but it is then that Christ is most real to you, Timothy. Have we learned anything from Daniel 3:16 and 17? Daniel 6? You've heard that illustration many times, but I have a reason for bringing it again to you this morning. When they were confronted, those three Hebrew lads, about you bow down and worship that idol, or you go into the fiery furnace, listen to what they said. They didn't even call him by a king. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, know this, we will not bow down to your image. And they were cast into the fire, but there was someone else there too, the Son of God. And that is there for us to understand that whatever we go through, His presence will go through it with us. Christ is most real then. I've never gone through persecution, but I've gone through many trials. And that last hymn that we sang, when I was going through my trial, I would sing that hymn often with tears running down my face, because I knew His presence. I knew the pain, but I knew His presence. In the first 300 years of Christendom, many gave their lives. In archaeological diggings, a Roman coin was found with this motto: The Christian religion is destroyed, and the worship of the Roman gods restored. But like that burning bush in Exodus 3:2, the burning bush was not consumed, and neither will the church of Jesus Christ be consumed. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the opposition to His work here on earth, and I think it's increasing in these last days, by 2007, 170,000 of our brethren were martyred, and probably more in 2008, and probably more in 2009. But in the end of my message, I want to share how wonderful it is to suffer for Jesus Christ. Not only, by the way, it's an interesting thing. And you heard me talk about the persecution of the early church. In Rome, outside Rome, there's what they call the catacombs. There's something like 600 miles of underground tunnels and caverns. And in that, it's estimated that between 1.75 million and 4 million Christians lived, 10 generations lived in that setting because of the persecution. And what they would do is they would inscribe scripture verses on the side of the caverns. But there's one verse that spoke loudly about the the heart of those in those caverns. It says this: the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. That testified to their unshakable faith. You see, it's through persecution that the gospel advances. Someone has said, and you've heard it before, that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. In Lancaster, Pennsylvania, we have a man by the name of Chet Bitterman. He was martyred in Columbia. You know about Jim Elliot and those that were martyred by the Aqua Indians. But whenever there was martyrdom of some of our own, it seemed that increased the missionary life of the church. And that's what it does, and that's why I really, dear ones, I welcome persecution. I welcome tribulation, because then we'll get down to what we're here for. What we're here for. And the kingdoms represented in the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, they were broken to pieces. The nations were broken, the kingdoms were broken to pieces by the stone cut out without hands, and then carried away by the wind. This referred to the king and his kingdom, which shall subdue all other kingdoms, but not by military might, but by the gospel, and that the Lord commissioned to his church before he went back to heaven. See, the gospel did not advance in Jerusalem, no further than Jerusalem, but what does God do? He intervenes, and he brings in persecution that led to the martyrdom of our first martyr, Stephen. And what happened after that? In Acts 8:1-4, it says, the disciples were scattered throughout the regions of Samaria and Judea. What did they do? Did they go away? They had to leave everything. Just think of it. They had to leave everything, their homes and everything. What did they do? Play it safe? No, everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. Paul's first imprisonment, he was in chains, but his boldness to preach the gospel to the guards that he was chained to so made the brethren bold that they were more bold in proclaiming the gospel themselves. In the council of Nicene in 325 AD, and this was after the persecution of Christians ceased under Constantine, it said that 318 delegates attended that conference. And of those 318 delegates, there were only 12 that didn't show scars of tribulation, persecution. The rest came there. Some were missing an eye. Some were missing a hand. Some were missing a leg. Some hopped about on one leg, and the sinews of the leg shrunk by the torturing iron of fire. If you look back over, and some of you have the book of Fox's Martyrs, if you just read that, you see what people have suffered for Christ's sake. And you'll never be willing to suffer for Christ's sake until you're active for Him now, until you live with Him now. Live in His presence now. Germanicus, a young Christian, he was delivered to the wild beasts of the Roman Colosseum, but he behaved with such courage that he brought pagans to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas were in the prison there in Philippi, and their backs were bleeding. They were beaten badly. Their hands were in stock, feet were in stock, and they began to praise and worship God, and the whole prison heard. And many that made up the Philippian church were those that were in that prison that heard the gospel. You see, not only does persecution, tribulation bring out genuine faith, not only does it advance the gospel, but it also produces grace and holiness. It draws us to the captain of our salvation. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 11. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 11. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You see, tribulation, persecution, whichever way you want to call it, what it does, it magnifies the grace and the power of God in our life. As Polycarp, one of the church fathers who was also a martyr, said, it brings out the fruit of the Spirit, the Christian graces that reflect the character of our blessed Lord. I'll tell you what else it does. It rids the soul of grave clothes. And I've referred to that often as that which refers to the old man. Paul would say, all those things that were so precious to me in my unsaved days, now I count them by dung that I may win Jesus Christ. See, God allows, yea, he brings on fiery trials to purge, refine, purify our faith, like it says in 1 Peter 1, 7. It says in 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory of God at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What it does, like Peter, who had suffered much himself, he said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that'll only come when you suffer for him. You see, Job understood this. In Job 23:10 it says, the Lord knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What God does through trials and tribulations is to take away the deadness and the dullness for the spiritual life. How? By taking away the love for the temporal. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you spiritually alive this morning, or do the things of eternity, are they dull or are they dead to you? How can the full reality of eternity be gripped if one's soul is earthbound? And as you heard me use that expression before, it's through tribulations and persecutions that God looses the anchor of our soul to this life by lessening the influence of this world from its strong attractions. You see, the cause of Christ becomes preeminent, for the conflict of the two kingdoms becomes very real. When you see that there are two kingdoms in the world, the kingdom of God's dear Son and the kingdom of darkness, when you become engaged in that conflict, you see the reality of the two kingdoms. And what it does when that becomes real to you, it inflames the passion of the soul from Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It also brings us closer communion and fellowship with the God of heaven. And heaven and the unseen world begins to open up. And we begin to be drawn to our eternal home. You might say, you old man, well, that might be easy because you're soon ready to go. Well, it doesn't matter. But I tell you, you'll never enjoy... Let me tell you something. I may be 79, but I never enjoyed life so much, and heaven has never become so real to me. And that's because you learn to put things in the proper order. God wants us to enjoy this life. He gave us richly all things to enjoy. But he wants us to enjoy them knowing that they came from him. Oh, dear ones, we have it all mixed up, we think. To live, to see that everything as it relates to me. Everything as it relates to me. Everything as it relates to me. No, everything as it relates to Him. And then you're going to enjoy Him. And you're going to enjoy this life now, the things that He gives to you to enjoy. I'll tell you what it else does. It bonds believers together. It has been said that a sheep tends to wander off by himself when he feeds alone. Well, the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And so that goes on until a wolf comes into the vicinity, or until a storm takes shape, and then they come together. They no longer are out there by themselves. They come together. They blend together. Well, take an individual family. They can fight and argue with each other, even bring division. But an event that threatens a whole family will again bond them together. Is that right? It sure is. Same way the church family. The church family, often there's friction, self that brings division, gets in the way of the ministry. But when tribulation comes in any form, they pray together. They share common experiences together. They hear the word together. They fast together. They're close in affection to each other. And they unite together as soldiers under the same captain. They comfort each other and they strengthen each other in the Lord. That's what tribulation does. And that's why our brethren in other parts of the world make a difference in the kingdom of God, because they don't have their eye on the things that are passing away. They have their eye on the King, the lover of their soul, the one who has brought them into the eternal kingdom. And so those of like mind, they pray together, they suffer together, they encourage each other. That's what persecution, tribulation does. And then there's a greater dependence upon God. See, when there's tribulation, there's a greater need of prayer. And the prayer becomes intense. It becomes united. It becomes continuous. When the disciples were left alone after the Lord ascended back to heaven, what did they do? Did each one go to his own home? No. They blended together in prayer. They were united in prayer. When Peter was taken awaiting execution in prison by Herod, what did they do? They united together in prayer without ceasing. You see, in persecution we learn of our own weakness, and our hearts are stayed upon the Lord for spiritual strength. And we learn the paradox of the Christian life, which is in 2 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. 2 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. As unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and behold we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. That's the paradox of the Christian life. That we might have more of Christ. In Psalm 84, 5 to 7, blessed is the man who strengthens in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of tears, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Why do I have that? This life can be a veil of tears for many of our brethren that lose loved ones all the time. It's a veil of tears. But they have placed their lot with the one who is the resurrection and the life. And as they go through and as they suffer, they make it a well, not of tears, a valley of tears, but they make it a well of water. And they go from strength to strength. And this is how I learned in life, that the more you open your heart to our blessed Lord, the stronger you become to live for Him, to suffer for Him, yes, to be humiliated for Him. And that's the key to the Christian life, to open our heart completely to Him. You see, this is, I just see it happening. We have Christianity in our heart, but we don't have it in our head, but we don't have it in our heart. We have all the information that you want about Christ in the head, but we don't have it in the heart. And it's proven by the way we live, the importance we give worship, the importance we give service. But when the truth grips your heart, when the message of the gospel truth grips your heart, you see, we live in the truth. We've been conquered by the truth. And we share the truth. And we will die for the truth. Now, you've been very patient. I'm going to bring this message to a close. Those who hold to the gospel of cheap grace, and much of it is being preached today, and even claim to be a Christian, will not suffer for what they believe in. When there is not devotion to the King of Kings, who suffered hell and damnation in their place, if that is taken so lightly that you're holding on to cheap grace by resting on the fact that you made a profession of faith, you will never suffer for that faith. Only those who have a deep conviction for the truth and the God of truth will suffer whatever form of suffering, whatever form of tribulation comes our way. In the front of your bulletin, you have seen the two verses, Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said, live godly and you will suffer persecution. And how many of us have suffered persecution? None of us. But it's coming. It's coming. And those who suffer for Jesus' sake well know the presence of the Lord. That's why we're told to rejoice. Rejoice. We're going to sing in the closing. We're going to sing one of those last verses of He Keeps Me Singing All the Way. One last thing. I told you I would talk about this later. Men seek after the highest honor this world can give, be it in the Olympics, be it in the world of sports, be it political office, be it science, theater, medicine, the world of music. The world gives its Nobel Prizes and its ticker tape parades. But the highest honor a Christian can obtain in this world is to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the highest honor that we have in this earth, to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul did not glory that he was caught up into the third heaven, or that many of the saints held Paul with great heart regard. He did not glory that all the churches were under his care, but he did glory in this. He gloried in his tribulations that he talked about, we talked about in verse 9 and 10. The glory and honor to Christ was always his passion. To suffer for Christ's sake is the highest honor a Christian can obtain in this world. And that's why in Acts 5:41, when they were beaten badly, the early apostles beaten badly, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. John Calvin said this, suffering for Christ are the marks of heavenly nobility. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you really know Jesus Christ in a personal way? Is he Lord of your life? Does he have the top priority in your life? Do you make decisions as it relates to him or as it relates to yourself? This message today was poorly given. But one thing I can tell you, it came from my heart. And I fear what will happen on Judgment Day when we hold our blessed King at arm's length and don't bring him close to the bosom of our heart as one saved by his amazing grace and kept by his amazing grace. So my challenge to you is, begin to live now in the light of coming tribulation, in the light of coming persecution. I believe it'll come in my lifetime. And if you begin to do that now, you'll begin to take your faith seriously. There'll be nothing ho-hum or dry about your faith. It'll be a living faith. It'll be a genuine faith. It's a faith that wants to advance the gospel. It's an advance that's willing to suffer for the gospel. It's a willing to let that, whatever that suffering is, to grow you in grace and in the knowledge of our blessed Lord. We'll never know him enough. Paul said, I haven't arrived, he said, but I press toward the mark prize for the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he suffered all the way. That's how he increased in grace. He increased in grace. He grew in grace and holiness. He hadn't arrived, but that's my goal. Let Jesus Christ be your goal. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Lord. He's our life. He's our everything. Do you love him enough to serve him? Enough to die for him? Because if you're willing to die for him, to make that experiential, it begins to show now in your attitude toward worship, in your attitude toward service, in your attitude toward witnessing. Our Father and our God, we thank thee that you love us so much, you bring things into our life to quicken us, to convict us, and draw us the heart of your love. Thank you for the chastening over the years you have brought into my own life. And do that to each one of us, to take the gospel of our blessed Lord seriously, to live it, to proclaim it, to be willing to suffer for it, to bring glory to your blessed holy name. Do what you will, our Father, with that which has gone forth. Do it to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.